Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Virtual Reality Church.
Welcome to our virtual church.
Zoom church is not church.
Is there some type of way for a virtual congregation?
You're not a congregation if you don't congregate.
We have just finished our virtual church.
You can worship in the comfort of your own home and at your convenience.
When you combine this access with the loss of the local, I become my own confession, and I go around the World Wide Web listening for echoes that say back to me what I've already decided to believe.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, want to see a train wreck? Of course you do, and we have one. This is Wretched Radio. Prepare to witness a disaster. Tucker Carlson sitting down with Senator Ted Cruz. The subject matter moved from politics to theology, and wow, did this train go off the rails? Senator Ted Cruz sharing why he supports Israel, quoting, I'll just put it this way, a Bible verse Tucker Carlson wasn't willing to accept, a rather vague reference to an Old Testament scripture. And he had some, I think he had some valid questions. We should be able to explain why, as evangelical Christians, we take great interest in what happens to Israel, how the Jewish people are being treated. Not unquestioningly, we're not Christian Zionists, but when you study the totality of the Bible, Old and New Testament, you see there's something peculiar about the Jewish people. There is something about them that God has determined, I'm not done with them. I still have a plan for them. I think that is crystal clear in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Senator Ted Cruz, he tried to simply cite, he didn't know the address, Genesis 12, 3, and Tucker Carlson took him to task on it. Now, I understand that there is stuff swirling around this conversation right now, stuff with Candace Owen, I think. I don't track it. Maybe something Tucker Carlson. I don't know all of that, so this isn't a commentary on any of their positions. I'm just telling you, Tucker Carlson, it was totally fair when Senator Ted Cruz used a Bible verse to support his thinking about Israel. I think Tucker had every journalistic right and every Christian right to have him explain. It did not go well.
Growing up in Sunday school, I was taught from the Bible, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And from my perspective, I want to be on the blessing side of things.
Of the those who bless the government of Israel?
Those who bless Israel is what it says. It doesn't say the government of, it says the nation of Israel.
This is where it gets tricky. Tucker Carlson is right. What is Israel? And you have to admit, it can be, I think, a little bit tricky, but I don't think it's devastatingly so. And we're talking about people who are ethnically Jewish. And we're also talking about two classes of Jews, if you will, Romans 9, 6 through 8. Not everybody who is of Israel is really a child of Abraham. Only those who are the child of the promise. In other words, what Paul is saying is you've got Jews that don't believe, and you've got Jews that do believe. Now, I don't think that that distinction that he's making in the context of the argument that he's building in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans disqualifies this current group of people that are living in that land from being Jewish because they do not follow the Messiah. They are not following their covenants. They are, for the most part, just an entirely secular people. And so I understand why there can be some confusion, but I think that just because Paul makes the distinction between believing Jews and unbelieving Jews, that does not cancel the promise of Genesis 12, 3, which is what Ted Cruz is citing. There was a covenant that was cut between Abraham and God. Specifically, God cut the covenant with Abraham. This is crucial because typically, if a covenant is a quid pro quo, it's a two-way street, like the Mosaic covenant. Read Deuteronomy 28 for the blessings and curses. You keep it, I bless you. You don't keep it, I curse you. That is not the case with the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was sound asleep. God cut the covenant, the splitting of the animal, the pot passing through. This is a one-sided promise from God. You are going to have a land, the zip code of Israel, a nation. And by the way, Tucker is going to bring up, which areas of Israel exactly? Fair question, but nevertheless, the promise to Abraham in the covenant was a land, a nation, Jewish people, the seed, singular, that's our Savior, and then blessings. That's the promise that God made. And there is nothing in the Bible to indicate that he has changed his mind on that promise. He has not broken it. He has not determined it's out of date or obsolete. The Mosaic Covenant, Hebrews 8, 9, 10, that is set aside. The principles still exist, but that actual covenant has been superseded by the better covenant promised by Jeremiah, where God will give us a new heart with new desires, write his laws on our hearts. But the Abrahamic covenant is a covenant that continues to endure. And for my money, if you take a look at 1947, when the Jewish people, they received the land back because it was given to them by God, give or take 2200 BC. You gotta scratch your head and ask, how is it that a dispersed people that does not have a homeland for gazillions, okay, maybe not gazillions, just zillions of generations, how could they stay together when no other ethnic group has ever succeeded in doing that? You gotta have a homeland to maintain being a people. They maintain being ethnically Jewish. Maybe it's because God still has a plan for them. The Abrahamic covenant endures, and hermeneutically, you would also have to say the promise to Abraham of a land, nation, a seed, and blessing, that this ongoing promise has not been revoked in any way, shape, or form. It does get tricky. I understand, because you've got those Romans 9:2 classes of people. It does get tricky because we've got the church, which is not Israel. Nevertheless, hermeneutically, there is a principle from Genesis 12 that says, in general, if you bless Israel, if you bless the children of Abraham, you will be blessed. So that promise is, I think, still valid. Now, that's my explanation. Let's see if Ted Cruz can pull it off.
So that's in the Bible. As a Christian, I believe that.
Where is that?
I can find it to you. I don't have the scripture off the tip of my. You pull out the phone and use the
Google. It's in Genesis. But so you're.
Oh. Perhaps a moral to the story. If you're going to share a big biblical idea, you might want to know the address, and you might want to know exactly what text you're quoting and what the context is.
Quoting a Bible phrase, you don't have context for it, and you don't know where in the Bible it is, but that's like your theology? I'm confused.
Now, again, I don't know where Tucker is and all of this stuff. I think there was some black clouds swirling around the subject. I'm frankly not interested in that. I'm interested in this conversation. What do we do with the current conflict? That's why this issue is of interest.
What does that even mean?
Tucker.
I'm a Christian. I want to know what you're talking about.
Okay. Where does my support for Israel come from? Number one, because biblically we're commanded to support Israel. But number two.
Hold on. You're a senator and now you're throwing out theology and I am a Christian and I am allowed to weigh in on this. We are commanded as Christians to support the government of Israel?
See, here's where the confusion is. Supporting the government of Israel, I think packed into that means every decision they make. So we need to affirm the current government of Israel. We need to be able to understand that, because if we don't, this will be a muddle for us. You're going to have a difficult time taking Genesis 12:3 and applying the principle today. You're going to have a hard time with Romans 9. You're going to have a hard time with Romans 11. And so we need to I think, have a little tension here. As evangelicals, understanding Genesis 12:3, understanding Romans 9 through 11, understanding the book of Revelation, where Jewish people en masse get saved, we need to make a distinction, though, between the modern day government and Israel. We're supporting Jewish people. We believe that they have a right, a God-given divine right, that was redundant, to that land. That does not mean we have to endorse every single decision that the current government makes. We don't support them like that. And that is where I think this might be the most helpful aspect of all of this. We have a tendency to kind of muddle sometimes politics and theology. I think we need to keep it separate, really distinct in this situation. It doesn't mean that theology doesn't inform politics. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that the politics of modern day Israel is different than our theological hopes for the Jewish people, the theological plan, the theological future salvation of ethnic Israel. And so we can't get those two confused. I think that's what's happening here. I think Tucker is right. He's asking the question, so we're supposed to support the government of Israel no matter what they do? And the answer to that is no, we're not. Well, then how is it that you're supposed to bless Israel or you'll be cursed? It's because we are for the Jewish people. It is because we believe they have a divine right to that land. It is because we understand there's a future promise for Israel. And so we support theologically that. Politically, we don't have to support everything. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young man struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You know what's remarkable? Currently, right now, at this present time, there are over 4 million podcasts in production. And something unexpected has happened. Fortis Institute's podcasts have quietly climbed the charts, all of them in at least the top 5% of all podcasts worldwide, 3 of them in the top 2%. Now, we're not here to shout from the rooftops about rankings. We're actually here because truth matters. For 25 years, we've been steadfast. First as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media, now standing firm as Fortis Institute, Todd Friel, Adam Tyson, Brad Bigney, Greg Gifford, John Krotz, Libby Lawson, real teachers addressing real issues. And you can find it all on the Fortis Plus app. Completely free. Hundreds of hours of content already there. Absolutely free. Download it, use it, share it, and then partner with us at FortisInstitute.org, because we truly believe the church deserves better. FortisInstitute.org.
Know your reformers. John Wycliffe, called the Morning Star of the Reformation, was a professor at Oxford in the 1300s who preached against papal authority in matters of doctrine, politics, and church practice. After his death, his bones were dug up, burned, and spread over the river. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
While it's not crystal clear, it's clear enough. This is Wretched Radio. Tucker Carlson sitting down with Senator Ted Cruz, suddenly having a theological conversation. And wow, did it ever get messy.
We are commanded as Christians to support the government of Israel?
We are commanded to support Israel. And we're
what does told, that mean, Israel?
We're told those who bless Israel will be blessed.
But what? Hold on. Define Israel. This is important. Are you kidding? This is a majority Christian country.
Define Israel? Do you not know what Israel is? That would be the country you've asked like 49 questions about.
Okay. That was a very fair question from Tucker Carlson. I understand that question. And I'm not sure it's quite as simple as just saying Israel, because of the distinction between the biblical support and command for us to support Jewish people, their right to the land of Israel, our hopes for a future salvation of Israel. That's a theological plane. But then you've got the government of modern day Israel. It's not the same thing per se. I get it. They're related. And I understand why there can be confusion about this, but this is why I think we need to be able to articulate it clearly. The government of modern day Israel is not in view in the Bible. The people, the zip code, the seed, the blessings, that is what is in view in the Genesis 12:3 promise to the nation of Israel. We have to do better than Senator Ted Cruz did. I'm not trying to bag on the guy. I'm just saying we got to do better than this. He was taught this, he said, since Sunday school, but was he able to articulate it well?
That's what Genesis, that's what God is talking about.
The nation of Israel, yes.
And he's, so is that the current borders, the current leadership? He's talking about the political entity called Israel?
He's talking about the nation of Israel. Yeah, nations exist, and he's discussing a nation. A nation was the people of Israel.
This would have been so easy. Ted Cruz could have said, yes, okay, if you want to put it that way, the nation of Israel, yes. But that does not mean that as Christians, we endorse all of the policies of every government and that we can't be critical. We would be doing this regarding the Iran and Israeli conflict, the current one. We'd be doing this if it were Iran and the Philippines. Is it just? Is this a conflict that the Bible would say actually has a right side and a wrong side? We would do that with any nation, not just with Israel. Having said that, that's the political side. The theological side is land, nation, seed, and blessing.
Nation, the descendants of Abraham. Referring to in Genesis, is that the same as the country run by Benjamin Netanyahu right
yes.
now?
The conflation of politics and theology here. And I think it could have been cleared up really easily by simply stating, we believe Genesis 12:3, Romans 9 through 11. We believe the future promise and salvation of Israel, but that's different than endorsing any government per se.
Yes,
it is. Okay.
And by the way, it's not run by Benjamin Netanyahu as a dictator. It's a
I'm
democratic country
a
that elected.
He's the prime minister.
Right.
What?
But just like, you know, America is the country run by Donald Trump. No, actually, the American people elected Donald Trump. The same principle.
That kind of got off the rails. I'm sorry, Tucker Carlson. That's one of the most affecting laughs. It's just it. You kind of just get taken by it, don't you?
It's silly. I'm talking about the political entity of modern Israel.
Yes, and that is
you
that
believe is that's what God was talking about
yes,
in Genesis.
I do, but
that country's existed since when?
For thousands of years. Now there was a time when it didn't exist, and then it was recreated just over 70
years.
But
I'm saying, I think most people understand that line in Genesis to refer to the Jewish people, God's chosen people.
That's not what it says.
Okay, Israel, but you don't even know where in the Bible it is. So I don't know.
I don't remember the scriptural citation. But okay,
it's like Genesis 16 or something like that.
It's Genesis 12, but Tucker was closer.
Yes, it's in the earlier part of the book. But the point is...
All right, Tucker, you keep interrupting me before I finish my sentence.
No, it's just important to know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're... So you're saying as a Christian, if I believe in Jesus, I have to support the modern state of Israel?
No, I'm not.
Okay, again, too sloppy. I think what makes this clearer is that distinction between politics and theology. The government... God would never ask us to support any government that is evil. And so we need to look at this current conflict and ask some questions. All right, who's just? Who has the right? Is this something that is within the boundaries of what we would call just war theory, give or take 6 points? Is it proportional? Is it because we've been attacked? Are we just being an aggressor because we're just kind of torqued at those people? Those questions need to be asked and answered no matter what nation it is. The fact that it's Israel doesn't get them off the hook from satisfying what makes for a just war and an evil war.
Saying that, I'm explaining for me what my vote motivation is.
But so I'm just trying to understand. You said God tells you to support the modern state of Israel in the Bible, in some place in the Bible that you heard about, but you don't know where it is.
That was a little snarky, Tucker.
That's your theology?
You're going back, am I a sleazy feline again? I mean,
if you accuse me of anti-Semitism again, I will say that, but I don't think you will.
I don't know what was going on with that. Perhaps a little clarity can be created. As we listen to an individual at Grace Community Church ask this question, I think this is give or take about 10 months old. Nevertheless, it applies as much today as it did then. Whether they're talking about what they call Palestine and Israel, or today Iran and Israel. This is Dr. John MacArthur responding to this question.
Considering the spiritual state of Israel now in relation to their rejection of Christ, are we as Christians obliged to stand with the nation of Israel, politically speaking?
That is a great question. And did you hear his preamble? Because of the state of their salvation, are they really Israel? Good question.
Yeah, I think we are obliged to stand as protectors of the Jews. Okay, that's Genesis 12. You bless the seed of Abraham, you're blessed. You curse them, you're cursed. God puts the whole world on notice. These are my chosen people. I have a plan for them. Yes, they have followed idols. Yes, they have been punished and judged. Yes, they rejected their Messiah. Yes, they are still, this Jews are living and dying and going out of the presence of God forever now. But still, God has a future plan for the Jewish people, and we have to be protectors of them.
In other words, you've got an Old Testament principle that I believe carries forward because the Abrahamic covenant is a one-sided agreement. God promised you're always going to have this land. You're always going to be a nation out of which will come a seed and blessings for the whole world. That, by the way, is going to be fulfilled far more in the millennial reign. Nevertheless, there's also a future, a New Testament reason that we should take great interest in the Jewish people and that particular zip code, the future promises of the salvation of Israel. And God is not done with them. And Paul had a great desire for them to be saved. So when it comes to taking a look at the current geopolitical situation, I want to support that. Do I want to support all of the military endeavors? That's just simply a different issue. That is simply a different subject. The current government is not what we're commanded to support. We are commanded to support what is written in Genesis 12 and understand that based on Romans 9 through 11.
I think any nation that tries to eliminate the Jewish people has made a bad, bad decision because the Bible is filled with the promises of God that no one will annihilate them. And anyone who tries will be annihilated. Now, this doesn't mean that we are required to give them money for you know, what they do politically or militarily. I think that's a different issue. But we are to understand that God has a plan for Jewish people and that we want always to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the preservation of the Jewish people until the time when they see their Messiah and salvation comes to Israel. So it's not the governmental entity of Israel that we support. It's the Jewish people. And they're constituted now, obviously, globally in their own nation. And so we should be protectors of that people and that nation. There is no biblical promise about protecting Arabs or Scottish people or English people or Hispanic people, but there is a warning from God to be sure you're protecting Jewish people. And if you do that, God promises to bless you.
Tucker, Senator, if you're watching or listening, perhaps that will help get your theological understanding on the rails. This is Wretched Radio.
And it is now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. So Marjorie Taylor Greene's Protect Children's Innocence Act cleared the House Judiciary Committee last week. And while on the one hand you look at it and you say, man, this is such good news, on the other hand, it makes you sit back and think how we got to this point. How did we get here to where we need a bill that says we don't chemically castrate kids? And it's just wild to me that we need legislation for this. But here we are. Speaking of protecting kids, this ties right in. It's funny how these stories just connect. A group of brave former LGBT individuals gathered outside of the California State House last week to oppose yet another therapy ban. Ken Williams from the Changed Movement put it perfectly. Quote, please don't take away our freedom of conscience and our freedom to follow our faith. California legislators, I guess, would rather pretend they don't exist and then to admit their whole Born This Way narrative has some serious holes in it. And while we're fighting here to protect children, Vietnam just figured out what happens when governments try to control family size. After 37 years of forcing couples to have only 2 children because of overpopulation, they finally scrapped that policy as their birth rate crashes to 1.9 children, which is exactly what you limited them to. And who would have seen it coming? I guess anyone that would understand that children are blessings and not burdens. We saw that coming. On the education front, there's this Florida Christian school that is asking the Supreme Court to settle whether private religious schools can pray over loudspeakers before football games. Cambridge Christian School is the name of the school. They've been battling this for nearly a decade after being banned from using a PA system at the Citrus Bowl for prayer before a game between 2 Christian schools. Now, you think about that for just a second. 2 Christian schools whose traditions include prayer. And bureaucrats said, no, I can't have that. It's just so absurd. And New Hampshire now, where the governor signed a parental bill of rights last week, becoming the 18th state to formally protect what should be obvious, parents getting to direct their children's upbringing. The law will ensure parents can inspect instructional materials, opt out of objectionable content, and imagine this, actually know what's happening with their kids at school. It baffles me sometimes. The fact that we need to have laws stating that parents have rights over their own children tells you everything about how far this country has fallen. And to California now, where, well, you might guess, Governor Newsom is suing the Trump administration over climate mandates while doubling down with his own executive order pushing zero emission technologies. That's just another way to say California continues wasting taxpayer dollars. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 70 AD. Titus destroys Jerusalem and the temple. The separation between Christianity and Judaism deepens, and Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel as they go. God uses tragedy to forward his great commission. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. Tell me what's the
word, I word up. I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
One of my favorites. This is Wretched Radio. No, Not whinging. That's one of my favorite words, too. I go through little phases where particular words get stuck in my noggin, and whinging is one of them. I think it's a British word that means whining. It sounds so onomatopoetic. Quit your whinging. It just sounds like what it's describing, complaining. That's one of my favorite words. But another these days would be censorious or censoriousness. It is to have a critical spirit. Dare I say a hypercritical spirit? I think we're always supposed to be Bereans. So I don't think that we should just use the word critical as if it's a pejorative. We should be critical, but we shouldn't be hypercritical. We shouldn't be unnecessarily critical. I just made a couple of YouTube videos about that. You can check it on the YouTube machine. I think it's a trend that's been going on in evangelicalism for far too long, that we just nitpick stuff to pieces with very little charity. Nick Batzig, writing in First Five, right, Feeding on Christ. That's what I said, feedingonchrist.com. Describing a censorious spirit based on Jonathan Edwards' book, Charity and Its Fruits. Charity and its fruits. Question. I'll ask me, you ask you. Are you a charitable person? I'm not talking about writing up big checks. Are you charitable? In other words, are you willing to overlook? Are you willing to offer grace where it isn't warranted? Are you willing to not look at the bad and condemn quickly? Are you willing to be charitable? You know, maybe there's another side to the, hey, I only heard a part of the conversation, so I really can't say. So let's just trust that. That is to be charitable. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book about it because it's not just 21st century where we can be censorious and lack charitableness. That's a human propensity. We like it, don't we? This is why Entertainment Tonight is still on the air. It's still doing the... John Tesh wrote that theme song. I just saw a commercial that had John Tesh in it. It wasn't Entertainment Tonight. Was it American Idol? I think he wrote that song. Yeah, I think it is American Idol. The point is, John Tesh was in a commercial. And I didn't know that he was still alive, because if I'm not mistaken, he just had a really big battle with cancer. So I was happy to see the fellow, and he was very happy, obviously, because of the royalties he was getting for that bad boy. These shows proliferate. There's all kinds of entertainment shows. There's still gossip rags. There's social, whether it's electronic or at the grocery store. We like it. We like it. We like to stand in judgment. I think it is just a part of our flesh, not our human nature. Remember, you and I as Christians, we have a new nature. We're a new creation. We don't have dualistic natures. I got the old nature and I got the new nature. No, you've got a new nature and your flesh. That's why Paul repeatedly uses that word. I haven't found any place where Paul has said your old nature. Describes it as your flesh. That is why we war against the world, not our old nature, the flesh and the devil. And one of the wars that we should be embarking on is to not be censorious. Let's see if this treatise from Jonathan Edwards can help us not be what we are inclined to be. He offers three ways wherein a censorious spirit or a disposition of uncharitably. Ooh, Jonathan Edwards. Wherein a censorious spirit or a disposition uncharitably to judge others consists. Wow. Writing changes, doesn't it? And this is an encouragement. I think I'm sticking with this. I made this prophecy. Okay, I'm just guessing about the future here. I think that people will look back on us and say the same thing we say about guys like Jonathan Edwards. They just wrote better. Well, grammar changes, word structure changes. Yeah, there can still be high and low grammar, but nevertheless, it just changes. So while I think we should strive to be good grammarians, to construct sentences well, and use better word choices than we're inclined to, I don't know that we should pistol whip ourselves, because I think in 100 years, people are going to read our stuff and go, whoa. They just seem smarter. Here are the three ways to know if you're censorious. First, a censorious spirit appears in a forwardness to judge ill of others' states. Here's what he wrote. Persons are guilty of censoriousness in condemning others' spiritual state when they condemn them for those failings which they see in them, which are no greater than, are often incident to God's children. In other words, kind of standard fare. It's like, doesn't every Christian do that? I'm not dismissing it like it's a, like sin is a, not a big deal. But I think we all recognize we're still sinning, right? We're simul justus et peccator. And so Christians sin. And the censorious one sees that sin. Oh, look at them. And jumps all over it. Let me just try to give a demonstration. So I saw this guy claims to be a Christian. His right sideburn, mangled it to pee. I mean, it's like, what happened there, pally boy? Some Christian shaver you are, I thought to myself. Although yeah. I failed to recognize that I've done the same thing. Basically, what I'm trying to sneak in is that Jimmy sure did hack himself.
Sure did.
You got one of the best beards on the planet.
You know, today I was grateful to work in radio.
No, they would just have to turn the camera to just shoot your left side.
Yeah.
What happened there?
So, yeah, I didn't check to see if the guard was on my beard trimmer.
Uh-huh.
And one of my kids had apparently borrowed it without putting the guard back on.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Went to hacking.
All right. So I got a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
How'd you respond to said son?
Well, I didn't really say anything to him. He was asleep when I did it. And so
he didn't hear you yelling.
I didn't yell.
Oh, that's good.
I was so in shock. My mouth dropped open and I thought, what am I going to do?
Yeah, I had one of those haircuts once and it was at one of those frilly fancy places. and the girl is in the back and she's got the trimmer and she, maybe it was a cheap place, whatever. And she's, you know, doing the thing on the neckline. And all of a sudden I hear like, and she swore.
Oh,
I'm in trouble. She calls the manager over, but then calls other stylists over, because that's what they are there, stylists, to examine my head. And the consensus was, nah, we can't fix this. Out the door I went. And I had to pay for it. Jimmy, you did yours for free.
I did.
Now imagine knowing that I do the same thing. Or imagine, it's something that just isn't all that uncommon for Christians, to be condescending. Oh, really? I need to talk to other people about this. Or maybe we fail to remember, I do the same thing. And then I criticize. That is somebody who's censorious. Or you condemn others as those who must needs be carnal men for differing from them in opinion on some points which are not fundamental. Let me put that in the vernacular of the peasantry. You criticize people over stuff that you don't need to pick to pieces. It's not fundamental. And honestly, this one right there, that particular point from Edwards, that is, I think, the biggie of our day. We need to understand theological triage. We need to understand open-handed, close-handed issues. And we need to recognize there are differences in the body on some of these things, not the essentials. And that I shouldn't go to war. And so often these days, it's over political and social issues that we're dividing people who have a different perspective. Okay, let's just say, for instance, the conversation about Israel and Iran. You've got an opinion about Israel. I hope it's the right one that I have. But let's just say it differed. We're going to be able to get along? I see people breaking up all the time over issues like this. Now, that's an issue. I grant you, it is theological, but it doesn't rise to the level of an essential doctrine, does it? It doesn't hit the, we're dealing with a heretic level, does it? And yet we're so quick to hear somebody who disagrees on something like that and hack on them or separate from them. And Jonathan Edwards is saying, then you're censorious and you're not being charitable. And now I don't like it when people say it's to downplay the necessity of theology and accuracy and being a Berean. When we get to heaven, we're all going to recognize just how off we are in our theology. I don't like it because it opens the door to laziness, but it's probably to a degree true, isn't it? That we're going to be in heaven with some people who maybe have some differences of opinion with us on non-essential issues. Are you, am I, charitable or censorious? This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Giffert wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
So if we were going to be honest with one another, we would have to admit that every day our phone buzzes with celebrity scandals and political outrage and notifications of TikTok trends, all the stuff that doesn't matter. But what if your phone could deliver something different? Because it can. Meet Fortis Plus. If you haven't already downloaded it yet, I want to urge you to take that opportunity right now. It's free and it will replace noise with nourishment. Picture this, 7 new pieces of content every single day. And I'm not talking clickbait or gossip. I'm talking real truth for real life. The app is already full of hundreds of hours of content. Again, completely free. And when I say free, I mean free. I don't mean hidden costs and temporary trials and premium tiers. No subscription traps at all. Because while everyone else all over the world is selling you something, we are giving something away. Fortis Plus. Download it right now where you download your apps, or just go to fortisplus.org, because what feeds your mind shapes your life. Truth. It's meant to travel far. It's meant to reach deep. It's meant to change lives. But for far too long, even the best biblical teaching has faced barriers, paywalls, price tags, limited access. And at Fortis Institute, well, we've been thinking differently recently. What if we could break through all of those barriers? That's why we're launching our Truth Unhindered initiative. We have extraordinary plans for the end of 2025, plans that will transform how pastors and families and seekers access life-changing teaching. But to make this vision a reality, we need you now more than ever. Right now, going on through June 30th, every dollar you give will be doubled up to $250,000. Double the impact, double the reach, double the transformation. Visit fortisinstitute.org/truth today, because when truth breaks through barriers, lives are never the same. fortisinstitute.org/truth.
Books of the Bible. Because God's people disobeyed, he sent them into exile. The book of Ezra tells us of Israel's return under Ezra's leadership and preaching, and how Israel underwent a period of intense reformation. When you experience divine chastisement, look to Ezra to see that God's discipline is meant for your restoration and reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jonathan Edwards will bring the paper cut. I have the lemon juice. This is Wretched Radio. This might sting a little bit. It did to me when I read Jonathan Edwards' treatment of charity and its fruits, a book dedicated to the subject of being charitable, not compromising, not squishy. There's a difference. Being charitable is something that we are supposed to be biblically. We are to put the best construction on things. We are to consider, hey, maybe there's something going on behind the scenes. And maybe, just maybe, this will reveal the importance and necessity of being charitable. When Jonathan Edwards makes his way, he basically has three categories, three ways to know if you're censorious. In one of them, he talks about not knowing stuff or considering stuff about the other person. You don't know about their education. You don't know about their upbringing. They say something and you don't give that any regard or consideration or hopeful thought that maybe there's something lurking behind it that has caused them to say or do or believe that. And this plays its way out in your home. For instance, you're married and your spouse seems to battle a sin, and they're not having complete victory over the sin. And maybe you judge that pretty severely. In that moment, you and I are being censorious. Why? Because we are not doing what Edward said, and that is to consider what's going on. I can't recall who created this list, but three things you don't know when your spouse is losing to sin. Here's what you don't know. You don't know how hard he or she is battling. You don't know. Second, you do not know how strong the temptation is, because they vary, don't they? Certain people are prone to certain sins. That's just our fallen DNA makeup. Not everybody has the particular, like, lying isn't like a big deal for us. It's like they just don't. Some people, they just feel like, I can't help myself. Okay, you don't know that about them. Now, we know that they can help themselves, but my point is you don't know how strong the temptation is. Third, you don't know how you might respond in the exact same circumstances and situation. If you had what he or she has, the propensity for, the strength of this particular struggle, you don't know how you'd respond. So when we get a little bit condescending, maybe a little bit short because they keep doing that thing, we're not being charitable. This has great application. This isn't just social media charitability. This isn't just discussing theological issues. This is all of life. And by the way, not understanding and trying to understand and fight for charitability, which is different than compromise. Compromise is a different thing. Compromise is to go, well, I guess it doesn't matter if Jesus is fully God, fully man. That's different than saying, you know, I understand how you can struggle with 100% God, 100% man. That appears to be bad math, but it is good theology. There's a big difference, isn't there? We are to be a charitable people without being a compromising people. And Jonathan Edwards, who inflicts a number of cuts, permit me to pour lemon juice on top of them. You judge somebody illly because you observe in them that you don't observe in them their natural temper or their manner of education or other peculiar disadvantages under which they labor. Do you ever consider where this might be coming from? Why they're saying, doing, or believing that? Probably not being charitable. Second, a censorious spirit appears in disposition to judge ill of others' qualities, to see the worst in them. Quote from Edwards, some men are very apt to charge others with ignorance and folly and other contemptible qualities which in no way deserve to be esteemed by them. We entertain a very low and despicable opinion of others and then share that with other people, when a charitable spirit would discern many good things in them. In other words, don't just see the bad thing. See the other stuff. How far have they advanced? Are they maturing at all? And even if it's not to what you think or what your experience has been, God does it differently with all of us. The pacing of the Holy Spirit in the sanctification process is different for all of us. And if we look at somebody who's not doing it the exact same way we did, then we got to be careful that we're not being censorious and spreading it. Some are ready to charge others with those morally ill qualities from which they are free. Oh, there's another territory that is treacherous. Whatever sin that the Holy Spirit has given you the strength to overcome becomes the sin by which you judge others most severely. Why? I don't know, but it does indicate a spirit of censoriousness. I don't do that. How can you do that? How can you still? I can't believe it. Just because I've overcome it, I shouldn't have the same expectation of everybody else. Yeah, I want them to overcome it. But just because I have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that I should look down on somebody else. Maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't even put it high on the queue yet. Then he just, okay, here's it. So many political issues are this way. People just don't think about it. They don't think through immigration policy. They don't think through tariffs. And just because I've got it sorted, I've got it under control, doesn't mean that I should be like, oh man, I don't believe you don't have this figured out. Finally, a censorious spirit appears in a disposition to judge ill of others' words or actions. Quote, a suspicious, jealous spirit, whereby persons are apt to be jealous of others, of their being guilty of such and such things when they have no evidence of it, is an uncharitable spirit. And contrary to Christianity, might that be your paper cut? You're jealous, so you criticize. You find something, you just find a little bit of a hole in the hull of their ship and you go after it because, well, you kind of wish that you had their ship. I'm not sure that illustration worked out, but I think you get the point. In conclusion, very commonly, persons show a very uncharitable and censorious spirit with respect to others by being forward to take up bad reports of persons. I knew it. That is, I knew that Jimmy was a bad person for hacking his right sideburn to pieces. Wow, that's a gash you got going on. See, here's again what I should be doing with Jimmy. 98% of your beard looks amazing, Jimmy.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
But I can't stop staring at that 2% where you really dug in there on that sideburn, buddy boy. Merely hearing a flying ill report of a person is far from being sufficient evidence against persons that they've been guilty of that which is reported. And by the way, that applies to headlines in your news feed. Don't know what your news sources are, but let's be honest. I think we all recognize this by now. Everybody has a slant. It could be a good bent or a bad bent, but everybody does have an angle and they're bringing their position to bear. It's no longer news. It's to get you perhaps agitated at the other side. And so you'll read a headline that just smacks somebody. And especially when it happens to be a politician with whom we disagree. I can't remember which one. But it was some headline. Oh, I don't remember exactly what the story was, but it was about Hillary Clinton. And it was like, yeah, there she goes, murdering people again. That's another one that's on the Clinton hit list. That basically, that's the headline elicited that kind of response. That's what it was trying to create inside of you. Then I read the article. Then I did something crazy. I went and read the entire quote in context, and it wasn't at all what she was saying. Wasn't even ripped totally out of context. And yet, if I just believed a fleeting report, if I just consumed a headline without being critical or charitable, believe me, I have no problems piling on Hillary Clinton. I think that she is the woman that ELO was singing about in the 70s. She's an evil woman. No problem saying that. But I still don't want to just receive a headline or a glancing report and add it to my criticisms. And the same thing is true most certainly with a brother or sister. Quote, it is a very common thing for persons to pass a judgment on others with no foundation. How are you doing? How are you doing? And I think that perhaps the level of struggle would be an indicator as to how you're doing. Is this a subject that you've considered? Have you ever been willing to examine yourself on the subject of censoriousness? Is it a battle for you to be charitable without compromising? Are you even in that game? If not, might I encourage you? to let Jonathan Edwards sting you so that you can be what God wants us to be. Charitable without being censorious and compromising. Hey, that was Southern Baptist. That was three C's right there. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.